Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. O Lord, we bless you this morning. Lord, our hearts love to sing your praises. We love to remember all that you've done for us in your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, I plead with you this morning that you would cause our souls to bless you. Lord, that you'd cause our whole beings to praise your holy name as we consider what you've done for us. So, Father, I pray again that you'd help us as we open your word. We want to hear from you this morning. And so we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. It's good to be here with you this morning. We're going to be in 1 John 3 this morning. I'll give you a second to turn there. Our world is filled with troubles of many kinds. So much so that it's easy to become numb to all of the trouble, all of the pain. You turn on the news to hear of another unarmed person shot by the police. We hear of another person diagnosed with cancer. Hear of another baby murdered and body parts sold for a profit. It's kind of easy with all of this pain, with all of this trouble, with all of this heartache, just to kind of coast through life. You just switch on autopilot and you just hope that nothing too terrible happens to you or to your family. Things change when we experience something traumatic. My family and I, for instance, have just suffered an extreme loss. We are dealing with great pain and grief as a family, but probably the greatest effect my dad's death has had on me personally is to make me seriously consider what is to come. It's like death jolts us out of autopilot, and it forces us to consider eternity. So our text today here in 1 John is designed to give God's people confidence. It's designed to reassure our hearts, to give us hope, so that on that day when Jesus Christ returns and we stand before him, we might not be ashamed. There'll be no need to shrink back in fear when he comes. However, our text today also warns us that there will be those who shrink back from Jesus when he comes. There will be those who are ashamed when they see him. So I invite you to consider with me both the promise here and the warning. In 1 John chapter 3, we're actually going to start reading in 1 John 2, verse 28. And we're going to read through 1 John 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So here we have the words of the Apostle John to this group that he describes as little children. He doesn't mean this in a demeaning way. This is an affectionate term. John loves these people, his spiritual children in a sense. And he calls them little children as an expression of his love and care for these people. In chapter 3, verse 2, he calls them beloved. So here we hear John's heart of love for the people of God that he's writing to. We hear the overall purpose for this letter that John wrote to these ones he loves in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John wants his readers to be confident in their salvation. He wants them to know with certainty that they have eternal life. So in order to bring about this certainty, John offers several tests, as it were, throughout this letter of 1 John. And if you pass the test, then you know that you have eternal life. And so our passage today contains just one of those tests. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, through chapter 3, verse 10, you see that larger section. John's main point is this: you may know that you have eternal life if you live a righteous life. Do you see that with me? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. "If you know that he," Jesus, "is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." It's another way of saying you can know with confidence that you have eternal life if you live a righteous life like Jesus lived. But why is this question of whether or not you have eternal life so important? Why devote an entire book to addressing this one issue? Well, if you're like me, we often do not consider eternity until we're confronted face to face with its reality. This life is short. It's but a vapor. See, here today, gone tomorrow. All of a sudden, the diagnosis of cancer comes, and everything changes. We were kind of coasting through life, kind of on autopilot. All of a sudden, we're staring death face to face. We start asking questions like, what will happen to me? Where will I go? Will I ever see my loved ones again? So John loves his spiritual children, and he longs for them to have confidence to face that day. So he writes this letter. Look at 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." This is reality. We all very soon will stand before Jesus face to face. You may try to run from him in this life. You may try to coast apathetically through the cares and troubles of this world, but I assure you of this one thing: Jesus will appear soon, and you will stand before him. Maybe it will be sooner than you expect. Maybe he will call you home this afternoon. If you heed the call of this book, you may have confidence for that day, whether it's this afternoon, whether it's 2 weeks from now, whether it's a month from now, whether you go to be with him or he returns. If you heed the call of this book, and if what our passage teaches is true of your life, then you will have no need to shrink back from him in shame when he appears. So let's dig into this together. John begins with a command in verse 28. You see that? Abide in him. First, who does this him refer to? Well, if we look at the second half of the verse, it looks like it's referring to Jesus. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. Who's appearing? Jesus. He came down, he was crucified, he ascended into heaven to be with his Father, and he's coming again. And so we know that This him here is referring to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. We also see this a few verses earlier in chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Okay, so abide in Jesus. What does it mean to abide? It means to remain, to continue in him. Don't move on from Jesus. Don't think that there's any other way. This word abide, John uses 24 times in this short little letter. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So part of abiding is living like Jesus lived, walking like Jesus walked. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here we see that abide is to remain, to continue on. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. You hear this idea again of continuing or remaining? John's speaking of these people who departed from them. Speaking of the apostles, they departed from the apostles. Why? Because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued or abided with us. So here we have a command from John to continue in Jesus. Don't move on from him. Stay there. But why should we remain? He gives us the reason. Verse 28, abide in him so that, do you hear that purpose? So that when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So verse 29 now continues this thought by showing us what it looks like to abide or to remain in Jesus. If you abide in Jesus, then your life will begin to look like Jesus. Do you see that? Look at verse 29. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You can confidently know, this is our train of thought so far, you can confidently know that you have eternal life if you remain in Jesus. Remaining in Jesus means that your life will produce the fruit of righteousness. How could it not? If you have the righteous one dwelling in you, then how could your life not begin to look like him? 1 John 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Verse 9 continues, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay, so we need to stop and clarify a potential misunderstanding. John's not teaching here that we obtain salvation based on our own perfection. He's not saying either that if you commit even one sin, you cannot be a believer anymore. However, if you are in Christ, if you are abiding in him, then your life will necessarily look different than it did before you were in Christ. As a believer in Jesus, you will still struggle with sin. But what John is speaking of here is a regular, habitual practice of sin. Whoever makes a practice of sinning. No one who keeps on sinning. So, if that is you, if your life is characterized in that way by practice of sinning or an ongoing pattern of sin, then maybe you ought to examine your life. Maybe you ought to ask, am I really abiding in Jesus? Do I really know him? He says here in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So if there's continual sin in your life that you're not bothered by, then I would just urge you, I plead with you this afternoon to just examine yourself and ask, Lord, am I really abiding? Am I really remaining? And if you are in Jesus, if your life is characterized more and more by his righteousness, then take heart. Don't let the enemy use this text against you to condemn you. 1 John 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear the promise for you as a believer in Jesus? If you sin, you have an open invitation from God to confess it to him and be forgiven of your sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Okay, that's just a side note. I want to go back now to 1 John 3. Lest we think that this righteous life comes from our own doing, John continues his thought in 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Behold, consider, think about this. That's what he means when he says, see, God the Father has loved us in that he has called us his children. In all of the universe, no reality is worthy of greater meditation than this one right here. In the beginning, God created all things. He made man and woman in his own image and called us, all of us, to live for his glory. Right? We know this story. All of us, every one of us, have rebelled against God. Every single one of us. We've gone our own way. Rather than trusting God and living for his glory, it's like we've made ourselves God and lived as if there were no creator. Now, God is holy and just, and he will have no competitors. He will punish rebellious sinners, and he will get his rightful glory as the creator and sustainer of all things. Do you see our dilemma begin to form? God, the holy and righteous and just creator, we, the rebellious, sinful creatures, foolishly going our own way rather than worshiping the one true God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all justly deserve eternal damnation. God, in his absolute perfection, would be completely in the right to destroy all of us. He is the creator. We are the creation. We are fools who think that we as creatures can live without God, our creator. Now, I'm really emphasizing the bad news here. Because I want us all to feel the weight of this glorious good news that is ours. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. No reality in all of the universe is more remarkable than this one right here. We must ask though, how? How has God given this love to us? It says the Father has given love to us. How could that be possible? How could a holy God just look past our sin and love us that he would call us his children? How could he turn away his wrath and not pour it out upon us? Look at 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, propitiation is a really big word. I don't know if any of you could spell that. I have trouble sometimes. It means that God is angry with us, and rightly so. Because of our rebellion, because of my rebellion, we deserve God's anger and wrath. Propitiation means that someone else took our place. Someone else appeased God's wrath on our behalf. Who? Well, according to 1 John 4:10, it says, God sent His Son. God the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for us. This is glorious. I want you to rejoice in this morning. Jesus took God's anger toward us by dying in our place. This was the Father's love that He has given to us, that we should be called children of God, that we might be at peace with Him, that we might have right standing with God again, we might be welcomed into His family. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were undeserving, while we were unworthy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the greatest display of love in all of the universe. And what is so glorious this morning is that this is ours. This is for us who will receive it. Okay, notice in 1 John 3 that John says we are called children of God. Why called? Why not just say we are children? The emphasis here is placed upon God's work. We're called children in that we are now a part of God's family entirely by God's doing. This is not some status that we've obtained by working really hard, by striving to be good enough. This is something God has given to us as a gift. He's named us His children. Our status as children is owing to nothing in us, either good or bad. We are children entirely dependent upon the Father's work in giving His Son to die in our place, bearing the judgment that we rightfully deserved. And John further emphasizes this reality of our adoption, saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. He could have just stopped at saying we've been called children of God. That wasn't enough. He had to emphasize it again in a different way. And so we are. This is not some vague, abstract truth. Oh yeah, I know. Jesus died for us. God's my Father. I'm His child, part of His family. Move on with life. No. If you have received this love from the Father, then you are His child right now. You have a new identity. In this very moment, you have a new identity. Because of Jesus' work, God is now your Father. Christian, do you rejoice in this? Does your heart soar with gratitude? Do you trust in your Father's loving kindness? John tells us to see this love because it is something that we daily need to keep before ourselves. It's easy to lose sight of this. This world is so full of trouble and affliction and sorrow, heartache. It's easy to begin to doubt. Does God really love me? Is He really for me? Am I really His child? Or maybe you're just busy. Work is busy. Kids are playing all kinds of sports and you just have no free time. And it's just hard to stop and reflect on the Father's love for you. This is something that we need a constant reminder of every single day. The Father loves us as His children. If you've experienced the Father's love and you are embracing your new identity as a child of God, then you know that you no longer fit into this world. It's like you're a stranger in a foreign land. Do you feel this? Do you feel ever misunderstood or out of place? Or do you find yourself longing for something better where there is no more sin, no more suffering? John's aware of this. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Believer, you feel this way because you are out of place in this world. Jesus was cast out and rejected. We should not be surprised when we experience the same kind of treatment as his brothers, as members of the same family. Look at 1 John 4, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So Satan, we know, is a great accuser. And when you are despised and rejected, he may try to use that against you, seeking to convince you that God has despised and rejected you. Or maybe you turn on the news again and you watch Christians in the Middle East losing their heads for the sake of Jesus. And your heart breaks waiting for God to intervene. Well, take heart, Christian. Brother, sister, take heart. John tells us that the world does not know us in order to reassure us. We should not be surprised when we are treated like Jesus was. So whenever you feel out of place in this world for whatever reason, use that as an occasion to reflect on your new identity as a child of God, as a member of his family. Okay, now this is the best part. Look at verse 2. We, as God's children, are waiting for something much more glorious. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Wow. We are God's children now. This is a present reality for us to enjoy. Believer, God is your father. He loves you as his own. So let us live now in such a way as to enjoy all of the benefits that belong to us as God's children. But please don't settle there. Do you see that and? We are children now and. Brothers and sisters, our Father has something even more glorious in store for us. Something even better than being called his children. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In a moment, we will all be changed. In a moment, all of the cares of this world will pass away. In a moment, death will be swallowed up in victory. In a moment, all of our earthly chains will fall off. In a moment, we will no longer be plagued by sin and temptation. In a moment, we will be caught up in the sight of our elder brother and Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long for that day. John says, in that day, we will be like Jesus. In what way? In verse 2:29, we see that we will be righteous like Jesus is righteous. Now the transformation is slow and gradual. In a moment, we will be perfectly righteous as Jesus is righteous. 1 John 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. When we become like Jesus, we will no longer struggle with sin. Amen? No temptation. No inclination within you for what is wrong. 1 John 3:3, we will become pure like Jesus is pure. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as Jesus is pure. Another way we'll become like him is in love. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now we pursue righteousness, but imperfectly. Then we will be perfectly righteous. Now we resist temptation, but we're not always victorious. We still struggle with sin. Then there will be no sin. Right now, we long to be pure. We all stumble at times. But then we will be perfectly pure as Jesus is. Now we love one another imperfectly. Then we will love perfectly. When we see Jesus with our eyes, we will be transformed in a moment. Believer, until that day comes, John tells us here that we are to eagerly await it. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You could also say everyone who has this hope in Jesus. Okay, hope for most Americans is really nothing more than wishful thinking, right? I hope the weather will be nice. I hope the Brewers will win. I hope the Packers have a good season. I hope my bank account will continue growing. These are all wishful thoughts. No matter how badly you want them, there's no guarantee that they're actually going to come to pass. But biblical hope is of a different kind. The Bible defines hope as a confident expectation. Not only do you desire this day when Jesus will appear and you will be like him, but you know with certainty that it is coming. John tells us here that we are to meditate often on the reality that we are God's children. Right now, because of the love he's shown us in Jesus, and we are to look forward with confident expectation to that day when Jesus will return and we will be like him. When we hope in this way, our lives will begin to be transformed. Do you see that at the end of verse 3? Everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as Jesus is pure. In that moment, we will be changed, but now we are changed slowly and gradually. I want us to really consider this for a moment. John's teaching here that what we behold is what we become like. What we look at with our eyes is what our lives are going to begin to look like. When we constantly behold the television screen, we become like the characters that we so much esteem. When we spend all of our free moments beholding our favorite sports stars, we become like them. When children behold their parents, they become like them. Parents, you probably see this for good and for bad in your children. We all know too many painful examples of this with divorce. Many children we work with in the inner city grow up in broken homes, and they have a skewed understanding of marriage and family, and so then they begin to become like their parents. So what are you beholding? What do you give your time and attention to? Or maybe we should ask the question the other way. Who do you want to become like? Perhaps you need to make some adjustments to what you're setting your gaze upon. So we know from this text that when we see Jesus, when we see him clearly with our eyes, we will be like him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can begin experiencing this transformation in part right now. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." God has designed each one of us to behold his glory. When we neglect to set our gaze upon God, we're really selling ourselves short of all that God intends to do in our lives. You cannot grow in Christ's likeness if you are not looking at him. How do we behold God now? Open his book. Open his word and read. God has revealed himself to us here in the pages of Scripture, and here we behold his glory. Get your face in the book every day and plead with God that as you behold him, that you might become like him. Now this brings us full circle back to the beginning of our message. John began this passage by telling us that we can know we have eternal life if our lives reflect the righteousness of Jesus. We see in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, that righteousness is a fruit of God's work in our lives. Not something that we produce, not something that we can boast in. This is God's work in us, and so we give him the glory. We do not make ourselves righteous, but we have right standing with God because he loved us by giving his son to die for us. Because Jesus bore our punishment, we can be welcomed into God's family. We enjoy this as a present reality, yet we also long for the day when we will see Jesus with our eyes. Our faith will become sight. And our adoption into God's family will be brought to full consummation. In longing for this day, our lives are transformed moment by moment so that we begin to look more and more like Christ. And as we look more like Christ, we may have confidence for the day when he appears. There will be no need to shrink from him in shame at his coming. Parents, have you ever come home after being away for a while and your children run away and hide? Because they know they did something wrong. And when mom and dad come home, they're going to be in big trouble. We have no need to fear as God's children. He is our Father and he loves us. And when we are eagerly awaiting that day, when we're longing for his return, for his appearing, our lives will be transformed and there will be no need to be ashamed. No need to be afraid. So the question I want to leave with you is, where have you placed your confidence for the future? I want to share with you something the Lord really encouraged me with yesterday as I was thinking about my dad's passing. It feels like the dark cloud of death is hovering over me. This dark cloud of grief and sorrow. You ever felt that? Everything in life is colored by this deep pain, this deep hurt. Will this cloud ever dissipate? My soul cries out. Lord, have mercy. I know that you give. I know that you take away. Lord, blessed be your name. But still I ask, why us? Why did my dad die? God, why did you choose to bring my family through this dark valley? To which the Lord responds, I have chosen you in Christ Jesus before the ages began. To be adopted into my family. By grace, I have redeemed you. I love you more than you can fathom, and all that I am is for you in Christ. You belong to me, and I will keep you forevermore. All of my endless riches are yours for all of eternity. I've designed the world in this way so that I would get the maximum glory. And that you, believer, hear God speaking this to you, that you might experience the deepest, richest, fullest possible joy for all of eternity. I have made you weak and frail. I am strong and mighty. I have made you needy. I am sufficient. Though your heart and flesh may fail, I will be the strength of your heart, and I will be your portion forever. Do not despise your weakness as children. Do not despise your frailty. Instead, rejoice in the strength of your Father. Rejoice in the love of your Father. Rejoice in the care that the Father has, that he will be watching over your life, keeping you. I really don't want you to leave this sermon merely thinking, those are really nice words Frank shared with us. Man, they were really touching. I long for each one of you to personally experience this love from the Father. This love is personal. For anyone who will receive it, you can be God's child, his son or his daughter. But this love is also corporate. We, together as the church, are God's children. We are his family. Lift your eyes up. Brother, sister, your help is coming. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter exhorts us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on that coming day. And as you look forward to that day in the future, it will lead to transformation in your life right now in the present. Colossians 3, I want to close here, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You could also say, behold, consider, think about, look at the things that are above in God's word. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we love to consider the love that you've shown us, that we might be your children. Oh, Father, we long for that day when Jesus will return and we will be like him and we will be free from the troubles of this world. Father, we long for that day when death will no longer plague us, when you will reign victoriously over all. And until then, I ask God that you would help us to fix our gaze upon you. Would you help us, Lord, to behold you in your word? And as we do, would you transform us? Would you make us more and more like Christ so that we may have confidence at that day and not be ashamed? So, Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.